Praise God. He will pay you back, right? Yeah, it says it's difficult to balance school and work. Wow, I wish they know what they're talking about. All right. We continue with the book of Daniel. And Pastor Moffat did a great job last week. And this week we'll continue. So today we find ourselves in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. And before we get to chapter 3, I want us to do a quick summary of chapter 2 so we have context for what we're going to talk about in chapter 3. So let's get the summary of chapter 2. So we find ourselves with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. In fact, I was actually telling the first service, like, why do we even have to call the full name? Why don't you just say Nebu? Do you remember our parents used to call us shortcuts? So Nebu. So King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a troubled dream. So he had a dream, troubled him, and he was thinking, I don't understand this dream. And so he demanded that he sees his magicians, his sorcerers, astrologers, for them to interpret the dream. But not only should they interpret the dream, but they should also tell him the dream. Now, that's a very interesting paradox there that, you know, you wake up in the morning, you tell your wife and says, I had a dream, but I want you to tell me the dream I dreamt, and I want you to interpret the dream. And that's exactly what Nebu is doing here. So then he calls his wise men, his all these guys, and says, guys, interpret the dream. They says, no, we can't. We don't even know what the dream is all about. So this makes Nebuchadnezzar very furious. And then he says, look, I am going to kill all of you. Now he says, the Bible says he was going to kill his wise men. Now if he killed his wise men, what was going to remain? What was he going to have? I didn't say anything. But he was going to kill the wise, then he will remain with something. All right. So these guys, then word came to Daniel. And Daniel says, you know what? He calls his companions, his three friends, and says, guys, he calls for a meeting. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Let's see what God says about this situation. Let's ask for the mercies of the Lord. So as they go in prayer, God answers them through Daniel in a dream and gives him the dream, exactly what the dream was, and the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel goes to see the king and says, O king, no man can interpret this dream, but there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he tells him all the dream that he had. He says, you had this dream, a big statue, and the head was the head of God, and you had silver on the chest, and you had bronze and iron on the feet mixed with clay, and all that was talking about the kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar gets so interested and says, wow, this is good. And he acknowledges God, but he also promotes Daniel to a place, a higher place in his kingdom, and his friends, they take over that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into chapter 3. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you minister to our hearts through your word. We thank you, Father, that your word speaks and your word is life. Thank you, Father, that you know us. You know every inch of our lives, our sorrows, our joy, our thoughts, our concerns. You know everything about us. And so, Father, as we get into this word, we ask that, Father, through the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest teacher, may he teach us and see the insights of what the word says to us. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. So between chapter 2 and chapter 3, scholars tell us that it took actually 15 to 20 years. Between 15 and 20 years. So at this time, these young men, who were young men at the time, are now in their early 40s, somewhere there, they are adults. But so let's pick it in chapter 3. Turn with me your Bibles. Make sure you come with the Bible at church. If you have a phone, make sure you just also, you know, open there, and then let's get started. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made a golden image, an image of God, whose height was 60 cubic and its width 6 cubic. Now cubic in our time is about, this 60 cubic is about, in meters, that's about between 27 to 30 meters. Pretty much almost this height. That's how big it is. And the width was about 3 meters. So you can just imagine that statue that was he saw. So he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, all people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall bow, shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, all the people heard the sound, the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music. And all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So basically, this, the officials, the government officials in our time, provincial ministers, DCs, and name them, they are there at this ceremony. And the sound has, the music has gone, and everybody at that moment, it has become law, so everybody has to bow and worship. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, 9, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that anyone and everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music," again, the repeats of just the details there. The idea there is that it shows you just how serious this dedication was. "And worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom we have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship my gods? You do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And now here, look at these words. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Wow. When power gets to your head. It says, who can save you? If me, you're in trouble. So this is where now Nebuchadnezzar's pride is at its highest. Reminds me on one time as well. Just pause a little bit. Reminds me on one time when I was doing something and I was actually telling certain friends, I said, you know what? I was putting the trust in myself. And I was doing business last time. I says, after this deal, there's nothing that can make me fall. Now that's actually self-sufficiency. And I talked about it the other time. I says, any step towards self-sufficiency is a step away from God. So every time you think, I am the one that has made this happen, and the sufficiency is in yourself, is a way God wants us to trust in completely. Even if you are working hard and you're making things happen, but God must be trusted. Is that you made me. You are the one who's made me. I'm not a self-made man, but you have made me. Amen. So pride, be careful that pride doesn't get into the way. And this is what happens to this man. So there's a command, there's a demand from the king for these men to conform and to worship his God and the image that he has set up. Now this is the command. It's not a religious command. It is the kingdom command. What that means is that if you disobey, because this is now law, if you disobey, it is now treason. It is a treasonable case. And in that time, treason meant that you die. So this is what is going on. See, there are times in our lives where our faith is tested. When such times come, especially in the face of when there's an option to take. Because he's giving them the chance. He says, let me give you another chance. In other words, there's an option to get out of this. When there's option, when we're trusting God and there's another option, most of the time we gravitate to the option. Especially when it doesn't look like it, then he says, I'll take option B. And these guys didn't take the option B. They stayed with what God had said. So should I trust God or should I succumb and just, you know, do whatever I want? Should I trust God and bow to the demands of fitting in? You know, because there's a demand to fit in, to conform. To conform means to actually look the same with the environment. That's what it looks like. It says, there's a demand that should look the same. You see, sometimes we work in these places, or we do life with people, and there's this call to conform, to look like them. And God says in his word, he says, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. So our structure and how we look, it should be different. And that's a big call that God is trying to say. So should I conform? In the office when everybody else is cutting deals and the brown envelopes are flying, and should I also conform to the corruption that is going on? Should I do that? After all, everyone in the space that I'm in is doing it. So why should I do it? Why? So there's pressure in this world. Constant pressure to conform. And there's a struggle between our faith and the pressure to conform. You see, I won't mention the names, but you know, just a few days ago, we're watching television and we see these men, powerful men, seated with this other man. Pressure. If we want our deal, you do this. You know that, eh? Says, if you want our deal, you do this. Pressure. Look, even at a national level, I wonder what goes on in these places where there's pressure from foreign states and says, we're going to give you aid, we're going to give you this, but this is what you should do for us. Conform your values, your beliefs, and all that kind of, we don't care. If you want our money, do this. Pressure to conform. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love it in J.B. Phillips. Let's put J.B. Phillips. This is what it says. It says, do not let the world around you squeeze you into your own mold. But let God remold your mind from within, so that you may prove in practice, in other words, in what you do, in practice, that the plan of God for you is good and meets all the standards and moves towards the goal of true maturity. You see, unwavering faith does not conform. Number one we see there is that unwavering faith does not conform. No matter what music they are playing, you know, there's music that sometimes they play and you hear it so many times, then you begin to conform. And that's exactly what's going on here. It says, even if they are playing this music, I am not going to conform. There's pressure, there's social pressure to conform. Especially with the social media right now, you know, you see standards which are too high. People get powerful phone, Pro Max, iPhone, Pro Max, something. And not because they want to make use them for the intended purpose or business or anything like that. All to do is just so that I can and post. So that you see the standards are high. And you who's watching and seeing, you are actually having pressure to live the same life. Because you've seen this guy living the best life. There's pressure. There's pressure also on the material side of things. Pressure to look, because everybody's looking like they're doing it. They're making it. Materially, they're looking like life is happening. And so there's pressure to conform. And to do certain things. And to borrow because you want to fit in. You borrow money. So that I fit in. I look like it. There's pressure. There's pressure from culture. Pressure from culture. And you ask, you say, how old are you? Like, oh, I'm 45. He says, you're still single. Pressure. Pressure. You marry and in 2 years down the line, there are no children. Family come and ask and says, ah, Sani, tatreumfwa bembas, my brother. More fat. Takuli noise munganda. In other words, there's no music playing. There's no noise from the children. There's pressure. So now you say, okay, let's find another way of doing it. Maybe let's go and see the sangoma that side and do that kind of stuff. All the idea is to so that you fit in. There's pressure and life. God has called us not to succumb. The heat may be on, but God wants us not to conform. Let's go to verse 16 and verse 18. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O king. Now look at the confidence there. And I paused when I was studying this and says, where did they get this confidence? Because these guys are so confident. I believe the confidence came in chapter 2. Remember they had a prayer meeting with Daniel. And in that prayer meeting, God reviewed what will happen. And they saw the hand of God in their lives. And when they came and exactly what the king saw and what God gave them was the same. And the interpretation was powerful. So they can go back to life and say, we saw the hand of God in our lives. And if God did that time, 20 years ago, he will do it again. So, do we have places in history, in our journey of our faith, where we can look back and see that God has been there, has done certain things in your life, and you can go and now you can have the confidence to say, I saw God's hand, he will do it again. Amen. That's the confidence they had. That's the confidence they had. They're not the confidence based on what other people's testimony is. Because sometimes we base our confidence on what we've heard from a preacher or what we've heard another person's gone through. No, that's not the confidence that you should have. Your own confidence should come from the experience that you have with God. Then you build confidence. 18. If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. Oh, no, we will worship the golden image which you have set up. What are you willing, or what hardships are you willing to endure for the sake of your faith? What hardships are you willing to endure for the sake of your faith? Because there's imminent danger in front of you. There's a there's a fire, fiery furnace in front of you. And you know, if I don't succumb to this, the next thing is death. You see, unwavering faith, he says, even if God doesn't save us, even if God does not save us, unwavering faith is not based on the outcomes that we desire. Unwavering faith is not based on the outcomes that we desire. Unwavering faith is based on who promised. If he has promised, is the one that I'm going to trust. Not the outcomes, our desired outcomes. That's not faith. And God doesn't want us to trust the outcomes. He wants us to trust him, not the outcomes. Because when the outcomes don't go our way, and we've seen in history, we've seen in the Bible, where the outcomes are different, people were killed and all that. But they still placed their faith in who? In God. So when the outcomes are different, and because we didn't put our trust in God, but we put our trust in the outcomes, most of us begin to shrink back. Most of us begin to hate and say, I'm disappointed with this God. Most of the time says, I'm disappointed with my church. They didn't come and see me when I was sick. Because the trust was based in the outcome, not in God. So you're disappointed. You withdraw and shrink back and say, I am not doing this church thing again. Because you are trusting the outcome. And God doesn't want us just to trust the outcome, but he wants us to trust him. Trust him, our complete trust in him. You see, faith is the only way God responds. Faith is the only way God responds. God does not respond to our pain. God does not respond to the cancer. God does not respond to our cries. God does not respond to all those things. The only thing that pleases God is faith. And God responds to faith. Not to our issues. No, God doesn't do that. So, there's a different way. So, when there's danger, these guys are says there's danger. And they know that the outcome is not what we're trusting. We're trusting God. Look, in Romans 8, the Bible says that, shall suffering separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? Shall calamity separate us from the love of God? Distress, and name it. Will these things separate us from the love of God? No. Paul answers later on and says, no. God's love is constant towards us. It's not based on the things we're going through. It's based on who he is to us. Not the things. So we know from there that we do not base our trust on the outcomes of life, but we base our trust in who promised, and that's God. So faith is not demanding for a miracle. Faith is not demanding for a miracle. Faith is trusting in God. Big difference. Because sometimes we say, I'm in faith because you're trusting that there'll be a miracle. No, your faith is in God. And then you speak what God has said. Kenneth Hagin says it so well. I can remember the quote. It says, you see, the door to the supernatural swings or hinges between two doors, two hinges. It says, believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. So if we believe, then we speak it. If we believe it, when we speak it. Because we speak, God is able to save me. God is able to heal me. God is able to sustain me, even if the dollar is at 30 kwacha or 20 something kwacha, whatever it is, God is able to sustain me. Even if inflation right now is at 16 point something, going to 18, God is able to sustain me. The 100 kwacha that was 5 years ago was this value. Today, the 100 kwacha is at maybe 50 kwacha. Devaluation. The cost is not the same. What you can get from there is not the same. There's inflation. And then it says, still, I trust in God that he will sustain me even through those moments. Amen. So you refuse to conform. You refuse to conform. You see, unwavering faith does not bow to worldly pressure. That's the number 2 point there. Unwavering faith does not bow to worldly pressure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship King Nebuchadnezzar and his image. They refused. Why? Why? And we heard last week, Pastor Moffat mentioned that their names were changed. Now, as a Hebrew man, the names were a big deal. You know, the names were changed, but it wasn't. They said, it's okay. In fact, even today, right now, everybody knows them by this name. If I say Azariah, nobody knows Azariah. But if I say Abednego, everybody will know Abednego. But it wasn't a big deal. So they just said, all right, it's not a big deal. But on this one, it says, bowing to the image, this is a deal breaker. This is a deal breaker. I am not bowing to this. Why? It's because they know from the Torah in Exodus, God says on the Ten Commandments, number one is that you shall not worship any other gods. Two is that you shall not make an image for yourself and worship him. Worship this image. So on this platform, we are not bowing. Because now we cannot go against what God has said. Because it meant that they had the word of God inside of them. And they knew exactly what God's word meant. And they say, we're not bowing. You can change our names and give us all those funny names. But you can, in fact, you can change somebody's name, but you cannot change the identity of who they really are. It has happened over time in history. Our colonial masters changed our names. Says, you're no longer, especially those names which were very difficult for them to pronounce, they gave us other names. But history repeats itself. Anyway, let's go to our scripture. So they don't bow to this because they understand. They understand. So you see, in this world, there's pressure to bow and forget about our own values. Our own values and our own beliefs. Values of you saying, you know what, I'm not, yes, I was over speeding, but I'm not paying 50 kwacha. I'm going to pay 600 kwacha. Because there's an option, there's an easy way out. It's easy to get a 50 kwacha and say, sir, here it is. But to say, I am going to pay the full amount, and you know there's no bread at home, what is the option? What is the option? 50? 600? Lord, speak. You don't need God there. You know exactly what to do. And that's what it means. Our values come to test in such moments. Especially when there's an option. So, our values and our beliefs must align to God. And you see, this story also happens in Acts 5. And we see that story when Peter and his friends, they were preaching the God's word. And the Sanhedrin, the council, came and says, let's stop them. They shouldn't preach about this Jesus. And then Peter, let's turn to Acts 5:29. And this is what Peter says. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see, we are called to obey the law of the land, so long as the law of the land does not contradict God's law. But if the law of the land contradicts the higher law of God, ours is to suffer the consequences that comes with that law. We suffer the consequences. We say we cannot violate God's law. We are going. If the consequence is this, we are going. That's exactly what these guys are doing. They're saying, you've made the law, O king. But ours is to obey God and suffer the consequences that you've put up. That's a big one. And that's exactly what God has called us. Unwavering faith. Unwavering faith. Let's go back to our scripture and see more things there. So, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can tell sometimes when somebody is upset, their face. It just changes when they're talking, their face changes. Me as a parent, and I'm talking to my kids, and I'm not happy, they can tell from my expression. But anyway, thank God for his grace. He says his hands are for loving. So what? Instead of using my hand, I take the rod. It has to happen. Love you, but the rod has to work. All right, so the expression there was this much. Then this is what the king said. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually is heated. People, the heat is on. They heat up 7 times. You refuse this. If you are in school, in university, and you know life at uni is very tough. The only money you have is buying maybe just an egg and just bread and survive, and that's it. And here comes a big man in society driving a big car and whatnot. And the first thing he gives you is the Pro Max iPhone. And you're thinking, the pressure. You deny that. He still comes and says, how much did you survive on a month? I can pay you for the whole year. Pressure is on. Now you're thinking, my friends actually are having this type of life. This weekend they're even chilling. And me, I can't even go for a chill. Because I can't even afford to look the way they look. The pressure is on. The pressure is on. 7 times. They don't stop. You say no to this, they bring another one. The pressure is on. Even in our own lives, now with... You remember we used to have those days TVs with the kakopo. And it means that it had this thing. And then they bring this one. Then they bring this one. Now there are all sorts of things. It means they keep on bringing. The pressure is on. The pressure is on. You see, ours is that even if the pressure is on, they've heated it 7 times... Ours is to be like a submarine. Now, if the boat, a normal boat, an ordinary boat, if you just put it on the water and there's a storm, you know what will happen? The waves and the storm might collapse the boat. And the boat will sink because of the pressure that is coming from the water. But a submarine is designed or is created in a way that it is pressurized inside, so that it can go deep into the water and the pressure from the outside cannot change the submarine. It cannot collapse. Our lives should be the same, brothers and sisters, where God's word is so much inside, we're pressurized with God's word, that even if the environment keeps on bringing things in our lives, we can say no to those things. Why? It's because you are stronger inside. You're stronger inside. The problem is that there's weakness in the out, in the inside. And so when the pressure hits, we are all just tossed like the wind. There's pressure. So you and I need to eat, drink God's word so that we are full of it. That when the pressure, because pressure will come, it will come. There'll be moments each one of us will have their own pressure. I don't know what your pressure will be, but each one of us will have our own pressure. But when it comes, it should find you pressurized with God's word. That you cannot sink. Amen. So let's go to verse 20. And then it says this. It says, then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and the other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, before the king's command was urgent, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot. that it burns the very people that are supposed to take you into the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, these government officials, there, and says, didn't we not cast three men bound in the midst of this fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose. So even when they were bound, the things, they were gone. See some men, four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now Nebuchadnezzar has come to realize which God can deliver. Oh, praise the Lord. Unwavering faith inspires others to trust and believe in God. Unwavering faith inspires others to believe and trust in God. You see, it is sometimes when we go through the fire, it is sometimes we go through difficult times, sometimes that we go through these moments which are very difficult, that at the end of those moments, God's name is glorified. God's name is known. You see, now the king is able to recognize, because now this event has become a catalyst for nations and peoples and languages to know about God. Why? Because of the unwavering faith of these three men. Amen. Amen. So let's go to 26. Then we land there. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High. Oh. People are interesting, huh? One moment they discard you and says, oh, come on, who do you think you are? A, B, C, D. And then now says, ah, servants of the Most High God. Oh, because of what they've seen God doing in your life. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, they're still there. They're still there. I don't know why they didn't even go. But they were there, the governors and all those guys. The king's counselors gathered together and saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. Because while they were in the fire, it became air-conditioned place. God, do great things, eh? So they were there just to worship. That's why they were walking loose, because it was air conditioned. Just praising the Lord. In fact, other scholars say when they entered in there, they started praising the name of the Lord. They were worshiping and singing the name of the Lord. And that is exactly what caught the attention of the king. It says, I hear the sound, but it's not the sound of what we've been playing. This one is different. These guys are praising. Why are they praising? And he looks. He sees four instead of three. We have a lot to talk about the fourth man, but time won't allow us. He sees the fourth. And it's interesting that he's the only one who sees the fourth man. The other guys didn't even see until they were told. But anyway, he talks about that. So the king now, let's go to 30. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, in Abednego, in the province of Babylon. Unwavering faith, like I said, brings glory to God. In the end, God showed up in a very powerful way, and the king acknowledges who is greater than the gods that he's been serving. God's faithfulness, brothers and sisters, sometimes is seen not away from the fire, but in the fire. Not away from the fire, but within the fire. We are called to live our lives daily in trusting God. So, in conclusion, we said four things. Is that unwavering faith does not conform. Unwavering faith does not bow down to worldly pressures. Unwavering faith inspires others to trust God. And unwavering faith brings glory to God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that this story brings us to a place where we can trust you and learn from these men to honor you and trust you and not based on what the outcomes of life could look like, but because, Lord, you have promised, and you whose promise you are faithful. So we hold that confession and we trust you that, God, you are good, and that, Lord, your mercies endure us forever. So, Lord, we thank you. We honor you. It's in the name of Jesus.